Sodananda Rajajanaranjana Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shubham Paramahansa Bhavarajika Charya Sadas Isvad A.C. Vakthavadanta Swami Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai Namacharya Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Premsigaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Siddhvaita Gadadhar Shiva Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopida Shyama Kunda Radha Kunda Gidi Govardhan Ki Jai Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Ganga Jamuna Tulasi Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Ananda Koti Vaishnava Vrindiki Jai Samagatta Bhakta Vrindiki Jai Oh Premanandi Oh glorious assembled devotees Oh glorious assembled devotees Oh glorious assembled devotees Oh glorious Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga Oh glorious Srila Prabhupada Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Nama Om Vishnu Banaya Krishna Brishtaya Bhutade Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswata Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvasesha Shunyavadi Paschatade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 15, Verse 46. Te sadhu krita sarvata gatvachantikam atmanah manasa darayam asu vaikuntha charanam bhujam. Sadhu Krita, having performed everything worthy of a saint, Sarva Arta, that which includes everything worthy, Gyatva, knowing it well, Achantikam, the ultimate, Atmanaha, of the living being, Manasa, within the mind, Darayam Asu, sustained, Vaikuntha, the Lord of the spiritual sky, Charana Ambujam, the lotus feet. Translation, they all had performed all the principles of religion, and as a result, rightly decided that the lotus feet of the Lord, Sri Krishna, are the supreme goal of all. Therefore, they meditated upon his feet without interruption. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that only those who have done pious deeds in previous lives and have become freed from the results of all impious acts could concentrate upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. The Pandavas, not only in this life, but also in their previous lives, had always performed the supreme pious work, and thus they are ever free from all the reactions of impious work. It is quite reasonable, therefore, that they concentrated their minds upon the lotus feet of the Lord, Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. According to Srila Vishnu Chakravarti, Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha principles are accepted by persons who were not free from the results of impious action. Such persons affected with the contaminations of the above four principles cannot at once accept the lotus feet of the Lord in the spiritual sky. The Lord, the Vaikuntha world, is situated far beyond the material sky. The material sky is under the management of Durga Devi, or the marginal energy of the Lord, but the Vaikuntha world is managed by the personal energy of the Lord. Translation, they all had performed all the principles of religion, and as a result, rightly decided that the lotus feet of the Lord Sri Krishna are the supreme goal of all. Therefore, they meditated upon his feet without interruption. So here we have a description of the qualities of the other Pandavas. Yudhisthira was already described, but here we have a description of the brothers who followed in the footsteps of Yudhisthira, and thus, like Yudhisthira, they renounced everything, and they concentrated on the Supreme Lord. So here in the last two lines it says they concentrated their minds upon the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. So, of course, here it says Vaikuntha Charanam Bhujam. They concentrate on the lotus feet of Vaikuntha. Vaikuntha can mean a place, it can also mean the person. There is also an avatar of the Supreme Lord called Vaikuntha. And the literal meaning, of course, he's the Supreme Lord. And the literal meaning of Vaikuntha is that which has no restrictions. Because kunta means to restrict or limit. So Vaikuntha means without restriction. So it can mean the place, the spiritual world, or it can mean the person, the Supreme Lord, who is infinite in his capacity, infinite in his power, infinite in his knowledge, and also he's inconceivable at all times. So this is the conclusion of all knowledge and all scriptures. So the first line talks about they had attained everything that was worthwhile having performed what was sadhu. So the word sadhu means has a wide definition also. It can mean very good, anything very good, anything nice. And it can mean a gentleman in the normal sense of the term, a person who has good qualities or sattvic nature. But it also refers to, it can also refer to a yogi, they call them sadhus, you know, in India. But it also refers to the devotee. So that's one of the specialized meanings of the word. So we say sadhu ninda. We're talking about criticizing the devotee when we're talking about Vaishnavas. So it means the proper devotee. We don't criticize the proper person who's actually the devotee of the Lord. So there are many levels of being a good. So we have the regular level of dharma in this material world. And if you follow that, you're considered to be civilized. But then, of course, we have sudras, vaishyas, kshatriyas, and brahmanas. And of those, the brahmana is considered to be the best because he is in sattva good, and he studies the Vedas, and he knows the conclusion of the Vedas, or at least he should. And therefore, he's qualified to instruct the other varnas of society. So he's the best of the varnashram system. Of course, brahmana means one who knows Brahman. But then that's the whole question. What is that Brahman? Is it impersonal Brahman or is it para-Brahman? So both are, in one sense, passable. They're both spiritual. Prabhupada explains we have different types of transcendentalists, the people who are aiming beyond this world. So we have the Gyanis and the Yogis and the Bhaktas. And therefore, those who get moksha are also transcendentalists in one sense. So, therefore, one can go to the stage of liberation and being transcendental in that way. Or one can become a devotee of the Lord and go to the spiritual world and serve Krishna eternally in a spiritual body. So that's another transcendental position. And of the two, position of being a devotee in the spiritual world is higher, according to Bhagavatam. That, of course, is concluded right here, where we see the Pandavas were intent not upon merging into the impersonal Brahman, but surpassing that and meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord so they could attain the Lord. So they weren't interested in the Brahman aspect of the Supreme Lord. Of course, in the first canto, we do have a very interesting definition, and that is that Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan are simultaneously aspects of the Lord. So the impersonal aspect is part of the Lord. as well as Paramatma and Bhagavan. So you have three visions of the Supreme Lord, or three aspects of the Supreme Lord. And of course, this is repeated several times in the Bhagavatam. And if we look closely, it's also in the Bhagavad Gita at the end, where Krishna first advises Arjuna, you make your aim Brahman, and then he talks about seeing the Lord everywhere in all living beings, and then he says, surrender unto me. So we have a similar description of the Lord in the Bhagavad Gita. So the Lord is simultaneously the goal of liberation of the Gyanis, plus he's also the goal of the Yogis as Paramatma, and he's also the goal of the devotees as Bhagavan. So he is all three, and all are in one sense approvable because they're aspects of the Supreme Lord. So therefore we cannot outright condemn the Gyanis, etc., because they are attaining part of the Lord, a vision of the Lord. However, we'll find in the Bhagavatam that this is condemned ultimately by the devotees. From the, say, the one perspective, no, because it's spiritual, it's okay. And it's better than suffering in the material world. It's freedom from material world. On the other hand, the devotees, from the devotional point of view, it is rejected and completely condemned. And because if you attain that state, you cannot have that state of prema and serving the Lord personally. So once you get in that state, you're deprived of the higher positions. So therefore, it gets condemned by the devotees. Of course, they also condemn the material world. So material world is condemned, but even that liberated position, the spiritual position of liberation, is also condemned because it's devoid of bhakti, it's devoid of service to the Lord. So from the devotee's point of view, it gets condemned also, even though it is part of the Supreme Lord. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has made it very clear that it is also one aspect of the Lord, and that's why Gyanis aim for that, and that's why it's also mentioned in the scripture. It is part of the Supreme Lord, which is quite unique, because other sampradayas in general don't even accept the aspect of Brahman at all. They don't consider it as an aspect of the Lord at all. But we consider it an aspect of the Lord. And therefore, we can also include that aspect of the Supreme Lord and not reject it, and therefore accept those portions of the Vedas which praise it. Okay? So in the Upanishads and even in the Puranas, this Jnana gets praised, and Brahman gets praised. Getting liberation from the material world gets praised. So it's praiseworthy on one level, because it is also an aspect of the Supreme Lord. So we don't reject that, but we also understand it's not the highest thing, it's not the highest aspect of the Lord. So therefore we emphasize the realization of the Lord with his form, qualities, and activities. That's a higher position. So one who can come to that position, therefore he's the most praiseworthy. And we have good examples here in the form of the Pandavas and Yudhisthira. They concentrated on the Lord, they attained the Lord. Of course, they're nityasiddhas, so they already have the Lord, but they're setting a good example of what one should do. So they had understood the conclusion of the scriptures. There are various levels in the scriptures. So we have the Karma Yoga section of Varnashram on one level, then we have Jnana and liberation on another level, and then we have Supreme Lord on the highest level with bhakti and prema. So they understood all of that, and they understood what is the highest goal of all, that is to attain the Supreme Lord. So that is also the message of the Bhagavatam, even though it presents Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan as aspects of the Lord. It emphasizes that we should strive for a personal realization of the Lord. in spite of the fact that we can say it's the rarest, the rarest realization, still it is made the main subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the direct instruction of Narada Muni to Veda Vyas, that you should indicate bhakti over everything else. But not only that, worship of the Lord is supreme, bhakti is supreme, but Narada Muni also made it very clear that you should instruct everyone to worship Krishna. So it's not just be a devotee and do bhakti yoga and attain prema, but everyone should become a devotee of Krishna. So that is the unique feature of the Bhagavatam, and that is the unique feature of the Gaudiya Sampradaya, that we are striving for devotion to Krishna over all other types of bhakti and prema. And the Pandavas are ideal example of that. What did they do? They were concentrating on Krishna. Krishna had disappeared from this planet. Of course, he doesn't die, so he's eternal. He's there in the spiritual world. He's in some other universe performing pastimes. So the devotees will naturally feel separation if the Lord will disappear. Not only the Pandavas, the people of Dwarka will also feel separation. The people of Vrindavan would feel separation also, as they did previously when Krishna left Vrindavan and went to Mathura. So it's natural all the devotees will feel a type of separation from the Lord. And at this point in time, there's a very decisive separation because the Lord has completely disappeared from the planet. So what do the devotees do? So we see different things happen to different devotees. Uddhava was told to go up to Badranath. Here, they didn't get any instructions, so they just said, okay, we'll just disappear. Krishna's disappeared, we won't disappear also. So this is exactly what they did. But that just means they enter into the Lord's spiritual pastimes, or they enter into the pastimes with the Lord in another universe. So again, they're united with the Lord and they perform pastimes with Him. So their goal is already achieved in one sense, and this is a temporary separation, and then again they unite with the Supreme Lord in some other place. So the Lord makes arrangements for everyone in His pastimes. And they may differ, they may disappear in slightly different ways. The Lord disappears differently in different, when He has different forms. He disappears differently as Ramchandra. Now, in any other form, He will disappear differently, but a rather unique way in which He disappeared as Krishna, a very, very strange way. It didn't look very glorious because He got shot in the foot, etc., and subject to this curse of the sages, so a very, very, very strange way of disappearing. Nevertheless, that's there. And it's discussed by the acharyas, this peculiar way in which He disappeared, and the reasons why. So the Lord disappears, and then the devotees, those who are His eternal associates, have to disappear somehow or other. So this is the way in which the Pandavas disappeared. The people, the Adus of Dwarka disappeared in a different way. Yeah? They killed each other in a battle, and they disappeared that way. And how did the people of Vrindavan disappear? So that's, of course, a different explanations of that. The one that we commonly see is mentioned in the Padma Purana, quoted by the Acharyas, and that is that Krishna went back to Vrindavan after killing Dantavakra at the gate of Dwarka. He was in Dwarka, then he came to, Mathura. And in Mathura, then he killed Dantavakra, and at that time he got the opportunity to go back to the people of Vrindavan. And there he had pastimes with them. And then it's described at the end of that, they all got in a big chariot and went up the spiritual sky. So that was the way in which they disappeared. But then, of course, Vishnu Chakravarti says, nobody disappears really. So the people of Dwarka, they seem to have fought and died, but actually the people of Dwarka went back to the city of Dwarka, and they're still having pastimes with Krishna and Dwarka, invisibly. And the people of Vrindavan are also with Krishna in the forest of Vrindavan, and they're still having pastimes there, in spite of the fact that one of their forms ascended to the spiritual sky. So there's different arrangements for how the devotees will disappear when the Lord disappears. So this is the way in which the Pandavas disappeared. But though it looks as if they're also have a material body, and then they give up their material bodies, marching up the Himalayas, etc., actually, they have spiritual bodies, so all of this idea of, you know, giving up material bodies is only an appearance. Just as Krishna's getting shot in the foot by an arrow and then seeming to die, it's also an appearance only. And we see that's very clear because where it's described in the at the end of the Bhagavatam, where Krishna disappears, he says, those who could see that there was a chariot there, and Krishna simply got on the chariot and ascended to the spiritual world. But from the normal point of view, it looks like he died, and he got shot in the foot and died. But if you had spiritual eyes, then you could see Krishna got in his chariot and ascended to the spiritual sky. So for people in the material world, Krishna made this particular arrangement. And one of the reasons why is that he is very human-like. And therefore, he likes to confuse people with his human-like activities. So if you want to think of Krishna as a mortal being, you can. So therefore, people can criticize him if they want. And he disappeared in this way. That looked like disappeared like an ordinary human being getting shot. So that is the version for the materialistic people. They can understand that. So in this way, the Bhagavatam and the pastimes of Krishna are hidden from unqualified people, and they can think he's a material living entity. But for the devotees, they understand that all of this is not actually fact, that the Lord is eternal, and all of these arrangements are only temporary ways for the Lord to disappear from the eyes of the people of this world. Even the devotees sometimes get a little puzzled. So Bhishma in the first canto also says, your activities are very puzzling for us. We do not know what they're doing. Of course, he didn't see Krishna's disappearance, but he saw how Krishna had arranged the war, and Bhishma was on different opposite sides from the Pandavas and all of this. So it's all arrangement of the Supreme Lord. And he has certain purposes for that. And when it's happening sometimes, or before it's happening, even the devotees find it a little puzzling. Why does Krishna abandon the Pandavas and leave them in the forest and allow them to get harassed by Duryodhana and his brothers, etc.? A little bit puzzling. But it all has a certain purpose. So all these are pastimes of the Lord arranged by Krishna for certain purposes and for the, fulfilling many different goals that are to be achieved when Krishna makes his appearance. So that is the understanding of the devotees. So we understand the spiritual nature of the pastimes, not the material level. Okay, any question now?
Regarding when Krishna goes back to Vrindavan, I read in the Gopal Champu, talks about
he gets married to everybody there.
And Krishna says to the gopis that in the spiritual world, they all have their own palace or something with Krishna there, and they'll be married there, but it's only in the material world that they have this parakeya.
Yeah, the Gopal Champu is one of those works of Jiva Goswami in which he supports the idea of eternal Sakya Ras, that ultimately Krishna is married to the gopis. Yeah. And that's the conclusion of everything. Of course, it comes up also in the Sandarbhas, like the Priti Sandarbha. Also, there's some, on Bhakti Sandarbha, there's some commentaries there that go in that direction. Now the counter argument to that is that some say that he did that for one of his disciples who was very insistent on Svakya Rasa as the conclusion, because Parikya was illegitimate, everything like that. So he did that for him. That's one thing. And then of course we have in the commentary on Ujjwala Nilamani there, Jiva Goswami there, he says, and there's one verse, I think, near the very beginning of the work in which he says, some of this I've written by my own will, some of it I've written because of other people. So therefore that indicates that some of those, which we say, Vishnu says, that's why he says Svakya Rasa, because Vishnu says Parakya Rasa, that's eternal. So he says this was written by Jiva Goswami to this idea of the Svakya, or the married Krishna with the gopis, as being the eternal form. He says written for some people, but ultimately the Parakya is supreme. That was his argument. In any case, and then he gives a whole argument of what actually Jiva Goswami means when he's talking about this Svakya, Parakya, etc. So anyway, this is quite evident in the Ujjwala Nilamani. Krishna goes back and he marries all the gopis, and then that's their eternal position in the spiritual world. So the defense of that is that also in Ujjwala Nilamani it says, as was Rupa Goswami's work, that there is separation and everything, and then finally there's union, and then there is this this marriage takes place. He seems to indicate that a little bit. There's a final conclusion to everything where there's no more tension anymore. Mm-hmm. They said, okay, they get married, that's the conclusion. Though we could say it's not so definite with Rupa Goswami there, but then that's the argument given by Jiva Goswami in some places. So therefore he says that finally they should get married, so therefore in the and Gopal Champo, then finally he has this whole scene where Krishna marries all the millions of gopis there. And then the other actual forms were, they're of course eternally married in one sense, and these forms of being Parakya was kind of an illusion. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So that's the idea there. So the counter argument, of course, is that Vishnu says that it was written as, just to pacify people who were a little disturbed by the Parakya aspects of Krishna's pastimes. And then he supports his idea, and then he gives counter-arguments by saying that Jiva Goswami actually doesn't mean this or this or this, and he gives some interpretation of his words like that. And he says, in any case, we cannot say that the Parakya is not eternal, because it's in the material world, and in the material world it goes from universe to universe to universe to universe. It keeps going on. So as long as there's a universe, it goes on, Parakya Rasa, just like the birth goes on. So the Parakya Rasa will go on with the gopis in Vrindavan. The counter argument would be, well, then the universe ends. So then there is the Parakya is there as long as it's in the material world, and it's maybe eternal as long as it's in the material world. When the material world disappears and goes back into Mahavishnu, so there's nothing there. So then Vishnu's counter argument is, Supreme Lord makes another universe out of Maya, illusory universe, and within that the pastimes still go on. So that's his argument, that the Parakya is also eternal. It comes up also in the commentary on the Brahma Sutras, where he talks about the gopis, etc. Then he mentions there in his commentary, okay, then this is Svakya, he says there, so. It comes up several places, the idea of Svakya, Brahma Samhita. Yeah.
So, two questions, Maharaj. Just following on from the response to the Gopis' question about the Gopis getting married, Krishna comes back to Vrindavan after he kills Dandavakra, and then the Gopis get married to Krishna. How does that fit with the description by the Acharyas of that year in the leading up to Rava, the Mohan Leela, where, when Krishna is expanding himself with all the cows and the cowherd boys, some of the Acharyas comment that Krishna marries all the gopis during that period. So how does that fit with that?
Oh, well, that's not quoted by our Goswamis as such. I think maybe it comes in with Garga Samhita or some of that. I know that people do quote that, but Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Vishwanath don't even quote that anywhere, so I don't know. Therefore, how that fits in, they don't give any explanation for that.
And the other thing is, you were talking about how Bhishma Deva and his prayers. He's mentioning how we're bewildered by the Lord's yeah, prophecy. Yeah, yeah. And also we see that Kunti Devi, you know, he's giving a good prayer, Maya Jalaka Kapsa Nandi, and
she talks about how all living
is deluded by this
bewilderment of Kunti
Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And it makes me sort of wonder, like, if personal is like
that, a bewildered
by Krishna,
what does people do else? Well, that bewilderment they're talking about, that's part of the yoga maya. Eh? And it's there for a certain purpose to create a little tension, which creates a little taste in the pastime. So what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Ultimately, after the pastimes, oh, that's what the Lord, that's the purpose of that. That's why he did the Kurukshetra War. That's why he did this. Yeah? So there's certain reasons why the Lord does it. And after it's all over, then they can begin to understand to some degree what's going on. They can't understand, even though, as Nita said, as they should have all powers, but it's covered over for, you know, giving a little tension within the pastimes, only for that reason.
Even we see, you know, in the pastimes where Ashtakama Shudra Mastra, who destroyed Parikshit, was in the womb.
Yeah.
And Kunti was seeing how Krishna covered, she was actually able to visualize Krishna covering the embryo.
Yeah.
And he was in the womb. Yet she also saw him outside. Uh-huh. And she's saying, this is bewildering to me, I can't understand it.
Uh-huh. Well, yeah, so that means that Krishna has so many inconceivable powers that even it's puzzling for the devotees. Now, of course, to a certain extent, devotees should understand something, but again, by the yoga-maya potency of the Lord, even that gets a little covered over and they get really surprised. How can he be like this, have two forms inside and outside or whatever?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or we find even the gopis that in the Rasa-lila, Krishna expanded himself to be with each gopi, and there was a gopi and a Krishna, a gopi and a Krishna, and one had their shoulders on Krishna's like this. But nobody understood that. The gopis didn't understand that. They thought, Krishna's with me, dancing with me. And Krishna was also in the middle with Radharani. And they're all saying, Krishna's with me. How's it possible? Because he can bewilder them in that way. And it's good for them because Krishna is, in one sense, with every gopi and personally has a relationship with them. So, like that.
Well, there's also an interesting description in the 10th canto, you know, when the pastime of Agasura.
And Krishna was bewildered by his own power. Oh, how is this happening? Yeah, or Krishna again sees himself in the reflection and says, who's that? He's such a wonderful person, so attractive.
Does that have a the story of Narcissus?
He fell in love with his own reflection. So, you know, there's Krishna so beautiful, attracts even himself to show the great attractive nature of the power. But obviously Krishna, we say this is part of the potency of the Supreme Lord, that it appears he doesn't know something and even he gets surprised. You know? When Krishna looked in, when Mother Yasoda accused Krishna of eating the dirt, and then he says, open your mouth, and then Krishna said, what am I going to do now? And he opened his mouth, and then suddenly it just happened. The universe appeared in his mouth, and he wasn't even, he was a little surprised by that also. But his Shakti worked and did it, so very good.
There seems to be a certain degree of playfulness in this as well, because, you know, that pastime where Lord Shiva wanted to see, you know, the Mahini Murti.
Ah, okay. Yeah.
And it describes there how Krishna sort of like paused for a moment, and then it's described that actually Krishna said, oh, this is going to be difficult to bewilder him, but he did.
Yeah.
So he has that like playfulness as well.
Yeah. Which means that his yoga maya acts on even him in some ways, and he can look like like an ordinary human or something like that. And
in relation to to the Pandavas, being eternal companions of Krishna. Does it mean that their body was eternally
spiritual bodies?
So when Krishna says to Arjuna, you and me have passed many lives,
Well, again, that's we said the yogamaya potency. They don't realize it because Krishna takes that from them. But they're eternally, obviously, they're in the spiritual world, and in every universe they have pastimes like that. But Arjuna is not aware of that, and Krishna can be aware of that, and Arjuna isn't, because Krishna, he can restrict the knowledge even of the Nityasiddha devotees, so that they're thinking only of this time. For instance, also, all the people of Vrindavan are the Nanda and Yasoda and cowherd boys, Sri Dhamma and Sudhamma are eternal. Simultaneously, they're in the spiritual world because they never leave the spiritual world. But when they're in this material world having pastimes, they're not aware, oh, actually, we're also in the spiritual world. They don't know they're in two places at once. They think, I'm here. Okay? So Krishna limits their and also they're in some other universe having pastimes as well, but they're not aware of that. So Krishna limits their knowledge, even though it's spiritual, so he limits that. Yeah? So they can participate fully in pastimes at the moment.
Because in the beginning of the class you were mentioning how the Pandavas in the past life have accomplished all kinds of right activities and everything. So it seems like, so you're saying that Bhishma Dev and Arjuna and Yudhisthira, all of them, their bodies are spiritual.
Yeah, and in all the different universes they appear again, and also in the spiritual world.
So it's not just a body temporarily. When Bhishma Dev leaves body, the others and
everything. That's an appearance. Yeah, it's non-material. It's a pastime. Like Krishna leaves his body also, and so they leave their bodies, but actually they have spiritual bodies. So it's a way. And Krishna also appears in this material world like a little baby, like he's born, but actually he's not born. And so similarly, they will take birth and whatever, but actually it's only an appearance. They're eternal in nature.
So when they say Krishna never left his body, it's not
spiritual. Well, yeah, he's eternal. So no, actually he's got a spiritual body, and he goes in some other universe, and he's participating again in Krishna's pastimes with a spiritual body. So yeah, Krishna also left his body, apparently. So it's not true either in one sense. It's eternal. Yeah.
And then another thing is in relation to the others and how do I
can use the mic.
Got
caught
by the ocean.
Yeah.
So what happened to the queens, the 16,000 queens? They also disappeared, or?
So the actual queens are eternal again, like the Yadus. So they're eternally having pastimes with Krishna and Dwarka. We can't see it, but they're there. Mm-hmm. Simultaneously, they're also in the spiritual world there. Yeah? So that's the actual, and of course they have their own way of disappearing within this material world.
Krishna left any descendants?
Oh yeah, Vajra was with the grandson. Yeah.
So that was the only one.
He was left in Mathura, actually. He became the king of Mathura, Vajra.
He established mostly all the deities.
Yeah. So there were a few descendants left, but not many.
So they had children as well?
Yeah. There were how many children of the... Krishna had, what, 10 sons and one daughter by each of the queens.
And they also had 10, each of those sons had 10 sons.
Yeah, so with a lot of people there. And somehow they all disappeared.
Some descendants will be in the planet of Krishna.
Well, he made them all disappear.
Sorry?
He made them all disappear except for a few. Or like, yeah.
That's what I mean. Yeah. Those few,
yeah.
They had some.
I think they all, after Vajra, I don't know what happened after Vajra. Do you have any descendants? Because he seemed to be one of the sole remaining descendants of that dynasty, and then he had disappeared. So, not many. And of course, in any case, there were after that, there were no proper people to rule at all. And that's why, and then the last descendant was the last descendant from Manu's reign. He went away, disappeared completely, went up to the Himalayas. So, he's the bona fide ruler, but he's not here anymore. So that was the last descendant. But he's not visible anymore. Of course, there are people in India that claim we're the Goshas. We are the cowherd people. We are descendants from, you know, the cowherd people. The Ghosh lineage is in India. or called Gosha, you know, that those families claim it, but, you know, that says... Well, I think one thing is they just march up until they pass away. That was the whole vrata in one sense. You just march until you fall down, finished. That's their way of disappearing. So this is like a lila in one sense, because they've got eternal bodies anyway, so that they just follow the vrata, mm-hmm. and they just disappear one after the other.
I was listening to a class a few days ago, Prabhupada was reading on verse 45, and someone had asked him the question about this walk to the Himalayas and where that was. And Srila Prabhupada said, well, it's described as the Himalayas on both sides, they're bordered by oceans. He said, therefore, I think this is the Arctic Circle.
Oh, really? Okay.
Which is quite a walk.
Do you know a Krishna gave spoken to name as Naranarayan Rishi?
Ah, okay, yeah.
So that's Naranarayan Rishi, just the one body, isn't it?
Just two.
Naranarayan Rishi.
Yeah, they're twins.
Yeah. And they're both still present performing austerity.
Yeah. And actually, in the Krishna Sandarbha there, it's explained that all these things, it looks like it's Naranarayan expand as Krishna Arjuna, but it's actually the opposite, that they're umsas. So Naranarayan are umsas of Krishna and Arjuna. Their expansions or partial forms. Okay, Hare Krishna.